As we take our instruction this afternoon from the Word of God in Lord's Day 36, we're going to turn to an Old Testament passage in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 24. And here you have the incident about the cursing, swearing of the name of God, taking the name of God in a blasphemous way, by the son of the Israelitish woman, which is a lesson for us as we deal with the commandment not to take God's name in vain. Let's begin to read at about verse 10. And I think we'll continue through verse 16, just six verses. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And the son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. And his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be shown them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever cursed his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. He hath blasphemed the name of the Lord. He that blasphemed the name of the Lord shall be put to death. And maybe Psalm 145 would be beautiful in this connection. Let's turn to Psalm 125. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is known among his people from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O God, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. And now turning together to Lord's Day 36. And you will find that in the back of your song book. Page 38, the third commandment, middle of the page. What is required in the third commandment? That we must not by cursing or perjury, nor by unnecessary swearing, profane or abuse the name of God, nor by our silence or connivance become partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God not no otherwise than with fear and reverence, to the end that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled even against those who do not, as much as in them lies, help to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? Certainly, for no sin is greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. Wherefore also he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. There are a lot of passages. Let me just cite some of them that serve as the basis of the instruction of this Lord's Day. In Leviticus 24, as we read a few moments ago, they put the man in ward who had blasphemed the name of God, that the will of the Lord might be made known. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring him forth that cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever cursed his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. In Leviticus 19, verse 12, And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord. I am the Lord. In Matthew 5, 37, we know that word quite well. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever and more of this comes of evil. We don't have to emphasize our language by calling upon the name of the Lord, since we always speak the truth. In James 5, verse 2, But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Romans 2, 24, For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, as it is written, Paul observes. In 1 Timothy 6, 1, Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. We must be examples in the service of God, because it reflects on his name. Colossians 3:16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Leviticus 5:1. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter, then shall he bear his iniquity. In Leviticus 24 again, He that blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Leviticus 19:12, And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord. It is well for us to keep in mind, beloved, that we are still dealing here in the third commandment with the first table of the law. And that means, of course, that we're talking about our relationship to God. In the fifth commandment, we come to the second table of the law, where our love toward God must be shown as we deal with the neighbor in various ways. And the various commandments will point us in that direction. But we are still dealing here in the first table of the law, our relationship and behavior toward God. This commandment, the third commandment with regard to the name of God, stands intimately connected with the two that have gone before. Remember, the first commandment deals with the fact that there is only one God. All other gods are idols. That's idolatry. In the second commandment, and that's distinguished from the first commandment, you have the manner in which we worship the one true God. Now in the third commandment, we follow logically into the next step, and this is the connection. The one only true God may only be worshipped, not through graven images, but as revealed in His Word. And you recall we at length turned to Isaiah chapter 40, where we learn that we cannot liken God unto any other concoction of man's mind. Therefore we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Or, as the Catechism taught us, we must worship God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. Now the third commandment with regard to the name of God follows very closely upon that second commandment. The connection may not be evident at first glance, but let me point out to you a moment that we are dealing with the revelation of the living God, the only true God, reveals himself in his word. We may worship him only according to his revelation, and then the very next commandment deals with that revelation of the living God. How does God reveal himself? How does God make himself known? He reveals himself in his names. And as we say, in his virtues. But as we teach our children, you can take the names and the virtues of God, and they are essentially the same. If you talk about an eternal God, he is the eternal one. If you talk about a holy God, he is the holy one. So whatever God reveals of himself in his word, in his names, or his virtues, accordingly, we must worship him. And now this commandment, according to the explanation of the catechism, takes that down into our everyday life. And the reason for that is this. Your and my life is a constant theme of worship to the living God. You and I never get away from that. It's not just the formal worship of God in the sanctuary. It's not just when we put on our Sunday best and we come to church and that's the official worship. No, we serve and we worship the living God in all that we do. And it's from that perspective that this confession very wisely connects our worship of God to our prophetic office. You notice that? It talks about confession. It doesn't just stay with a negative and say, you may not curse, you may not blaspheme, you may not take the name of God in vain, you may not lie under oath, you may not do any of these things, because that does violence to God's revelation, but that becomes a matter of our life. That becomes a matter of who we are. And as I want to point out to you in just a little while, we are those who have been redeemed in Christ and are partakers of his office. We are prophets, priests, and kings in our own right, and this belongs to the prophetic office, so that the way you and I use the name of God, we confess him. And it's from that point of view, of course, that we take this, the violation of the third commandment, into the church. You and I might be tempted to say to each other, let's go home. What does the third commandment have to say to me? I don't take God's name in vain. I don't perjure myself. You won't hear me swearing. That belongs to the world out there. Let the world stand condemned according to the third commandment. But let me point out to you that the third commandment, as well as the other commandments, thundered down from Mount Sinai to Israel. To the church, to God's people. You and I need to hear this word. Why? Because from a positive point of view, you and I need to exercise ourselves in that prophetic office so that the whole of our life is a testimony unto God. And we need to use the names of God, which is his revelation unto us as to who he is. We need to use those names of God from a very careful point of view. And from that point of view, we have to do some introspection. So I want to consider with you the third commandment, just briefly this afternoon. Notice with me, first of all, the basis of the third commandment. In the second place, what does the third commandment require of us as far as keeping it is concerned? And finally, let's see that God very urgently presses it upon us, for he will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. So we see the third commandment. First of all, let's see the basis of that commandment, the reasoning behind it. In the second place, let's see how we must keep the commandment. The catechism becomes negative and positive for us. And then thirdly, let's understand that that's pressed upon us with quite some urgency. Now, the reason why the name of God must be revered and honored, and why the name of God may not be taken in vain, and why we may not use it flippantly or lightly, is because the name of God is holy. The names of God are holy. We are still dealing in the first part of the law. We're dealing with the jealousy of God regarding himself. He will not give his Godhead to an idol, because we must trust in the one true God alone. That's why the key word there was trust in the first commandment. In the second commandment, you have the manner in which we worship the one true God, and God will not be likened unto anything that you and I can conceive of. Therefore, it is always the revelation of God according to His Word, which we must use to worship Him, and then we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, in the third commandment, God says, "And I make myself known unto you in my names." So for the sake of our children, we can put an equal sign between God and His names. This is who God is. So that the adjectives we put before the name God become the very virtues of God, as I demonstrated just a little while ago. That's God's name. Those are the names of the living God. They are a self-revelation. And because God reveals Himself through His names, when you touch the name of the living God, whether you're conscious of that or not, when you touch the name of the living God, you touch God in His very being, because that's the revelation of who He really is. That's the significance of the name. Now, you can go through the Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, and you can find that concretely. Our children all know the stories. Abram was changed to Abraham. Jacob to Israel. They just finished with all the kings of Israel and Judah. They noticed that a lot of those names have J-E-H at the beginning of them. Why? Because that's the name Jehovah. So Israel made it a point to pull the name of Jehovah into their own names. But you understand there's quite a difference between the names that Israel gives unto herself or the names that God gives unto Israel. And the reason for that is this. We have lost our prophetic office in the fall. Adam didn't have that problem, you understand. Adam, when he stood in rectitude, was able to see what God called everything according to its essence. Words then had meaning. They were the very names of what God had created. Adam could see through what God had created. The object of God's revelation was right there, and Adam could see the very essence of God's creation. He could name them accordingly. But that power we lost in the fall. And that's why you and I, in the wisdom of Christ, can only call things according to the revelation of the Scripture and know them from that perspective. But that's why names from our perspective don't mean much. We may give wonderful names to our children. Our children sometimes look them up, and they want to find out what their name means. But they understand full well that there's no relationship between what that name inherently means and who they are, because names are numbers. They identify. That's all they are for us. Not so for God. In God's case, they were revelations. Moses found that out. He had to go back to the children of Israel. He had fled. What does he say? "Who must I say has sent me to you?" How am I going to describe to the children of Israel who sent me? And that's where you get that very beautiful name, Jehovah. God reveals Himself to Moses that he may in turn take that name back to Israel. I am that I am. That's God's eternity. That's the verb to be. God is always the I am. He's not the has been or the will be. He's always the same in all His word, in all His promises. And that was very significant when that was taken back to Israel. Why? Because the word that God has spoken to Abraham, "I will be your God." But there's going to be a time when your children, the children of Abraham are going to be in bondage. But God doesn't forget His promises. I will bring them back after 400 years. And God does that. And all Moses has to do is remind the children of Israel that the word and the promises of God never change. So God gives names in the old dispensation. Perhaps the best illustration of that is in the fullness of time. In our catechisms, we ask the question, how do we know the Son of God? By His names. Not because you understand Mary and Joseph gave Jesus a name. Not because they were so insightful, but because God came and the angel told Mary, His name is going to be Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. The Old Testament name Joshua, Jehovah Salvation. God, you see, describes His Son essentially. If you dig a little deeper, then you find in the Scripture that the names that God gives to His Son, in the name Christ, taken from the Old Testament, the Anointed One, in the name Lord, He has dominion over all things. You see, those names then become very significant. And we can take them and we can look into them and we can discern the very nature of the Son of God because God calls Him according to His name. He is the one who is anointed by God to be prophet, priest, and king. And that's exactly who He is. He is the Word of God. He is the sacrifice of God. He rules over all things and has dominion. So you see, what God calls Himself, calls His Son, calls Abraham, calls Jacob, that is significant because that's God's revelation. So it is with the names of God. And that speaks to us today. If you and I think about it a moment, we find out that in the society in which we live, and even in the church world sometimes, the names of God are much used. Think about it. They even have acronyms. OMG, oh my God. Sends chills down my back. Jesus Christ. Holy cow. You understand, these things become so much a part of our everyday life and language that we're almost swept along with the fact that we are using the very names, the very virtues that God gives unto Himself. And you see, that's when it becomes very significant that Israel, in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, gets the third commandment. And the third commandment is not concerned with the world, first of all, you understand. Perhaps we could say, let the dead bury the dead. Are we going to revise the world? Oh, we will not stand in silence. We will not stand in connivance. We will call it their attention. But you see, in the first place, the commandment before us has application in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. There, primarily, we need to know the names of God and positively confess them and steer far away from any violation. So you see, those violations are put to us right here. We must not, by cursing, perjury, unnecessary swearing, profanity, abuse the name of God, blaspheme the name of God. How much in your life and in my life, as we move about in the world, are those things not a reality? Perjury? From the very highest echelons in government, to the very lowest,
It is constantly a lying. And don't forget, man still stands before God responsible to speak the truth, to speak it in love. He still stands in his prophetic office, and he stands and he lies about God and his existence and everything else about God. And he doesn't hesitate in cursing and swearing to take the name of God upon his lips. He'll even put his hand on the Bible. That's the world. We can understand that. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They want nothing of God in all their life. And they use it to add weight to their words, severity to their threatenings, whatever it may be. That's the world. But now the church, you and I, we must not use the name of God cursing, perjury, swearing, profanity, blasphemy. But I don't swear, and I don't lie, and I don't curse a blue streak. And those things are foreign to my life because I'm a child of God. And we realize that. Let's look a little deeper. Let's look into the mirror of ourselves sometimes. We use these names, do we not? How many times do I not use the name God from the pulpit? Talk about Jesus Christ. How many times my Heavenly Father in prayer? How many times don't these things become part and parcel of our life? The question is, do we take the name of God in vain? That means use it in an empty fashion. Vanity. Without any content, without any thought. As if it has no meaning. As if it has no significance. Or do we stand still in our life? And in our prayer life, so that when we use the names of God and the virtues of God, they have weight. Do we ever stand still just a moment and say, God, do you feel the weight? Do you feel the content? Do you feel the inexpressible glory in majesty? Our children sometimes sing that song. We have an awesome God. That's what they mean. God far beyond anything that you and I can ever conceive of. He reveals himself as God. Let's not use that name in an empty fashion flippantly. Let's use it with all its weight. Christ teaches us to pray, our Heavenly Father. We took a long look at that this morning. Do we rattle off the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven? Or do we stand still for just a moment, and perhaps we ought to do that with our children, say, my son and my daughter, do you understand what it means to have God as your Father? Let me turn you to Lord's Day 9 and 10. That's our confession. I believe in God, the Almighty God, the Maker of the heavens and the earth. This is what it means, that for Jesus' sake, He's my Heavenly Father, a wretched creature who has sinned against Him and spit in His face, and He took me and He justified me in the blood of the cross, and He says, and you may call me Father. Talk about the marvel of adoption from a natural point of view. What about spiritual adoption, the fatherhood of God? And so it goes on and on in our spiritual life and in our prayer life. And sometimes the study of the Word of God becomes drudgery. And sometimes it's just a job when I go into my study and I read lofty things about the name of God. I have to shake myself and say, that's God. That's God in all His glorious virtues. That's the Almighty One. That's the Awesome One. I take His name upon my lips with fear and with reverence. That becomes the worship of the child of God in all his life. And he uses that name of God that way. And he uses and he talks about the virtues of God from that perspective. And he will not take these things lightly. And he won't make himself a partaker of those sins in the world. That's a hard one. We struggle with that. We struggle with where it becomes casting pearls before swine. Or where do we in all seriousness stand up in the midst of this world and say to them, that's my God, and you just touched him in his glory, and I am deeply offended. And you can talk about hell all you want, but that's a real place. And you best straighten out your life and turn to the Jehovah that I serve. And God is the Holy One of Israel. We prostrate ourselves before Him. We bow before Him. Because we know the greatness of His glory. And with the cherubim we cover our faces. Because of the holiness of the living God. And we won't stand by in silence. And we won't connive with the world to take the name and the virtues of God in vain. Gives us lots to think about. Serious. I will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Can you imagine that? The world cursing up a blue streak. They close their eyes in death and they have to meet the Lord of glory. What did you say? World, what did you say about me? God is a jealous God. First commandment, trust me alone. Second commandment, revelation of my word. Third commandment, the name of God. Don't abuse it. Don't take his name in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. That's the world. Then there's the church. How many times do we not take the name of God in vain? Empty, rattle it off, no content, no seriousness, flippantly, lightly, when we should make it our solemn and weighty confession. We thank God that even regarding the third commandment, our Lord Jesus Christ has covered our sin. And we take the word of God to heart, and we'll slow down a bit, and we'll stand still a moment at the words that describe the living God in fear, in worship, as our confession that He is, that He has revealed Himself in glorious ways, and that we may know Him in Christ, who is our complete salvation. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word to us in this short hour. Bless it unto our hearts. Make us mindful of these things, that we too may live before Thee in a manner that is pleasing in Thy sight. We too know that Thou art jealous of Thy glory. May we do all within our power to maintain it, that we may wisely speak as prophets of the living God about Thee and Thy glorious virtues. And we thank Thee for Thy Son, Jehovah's salvation, in whom we have redemption full and free. Amen.